title of this lecture is Jeremiah, Did He Go to Ireland? People have long wondered what happened to the prophet Jeremiah at the end of his prophetic career. Now, why Jeremiah? Why not talk about the end of Isaiah's career or Ezekiel? Where did he go? What about Micah? What about Habakkuk? You could mention lots of the other prophets that we do not have any knowledge about concerning their deaths. Why focus in on Jeremiah? Well, the fact is, there is a section of Scripture that makes Jeremiah unique. Well, unique in one way. He's very similar, so some people of the past used to think, to the other men who were wafted away, at least they thought that they were, either to heaven or various other places. I'm talking about the two men called Enoch and Elijah. In the Old Testament, it mentions that Enoch was taken away. Now, I'm paraphrasing here. And even in the book of Hebrews, there seems to be that indication. We even find also in the book of Chronicles that the prophet Elijah was taken into heaven. However, as we have shown in later literature, which we have produced, he was taken by a whirlwind into heaven only to another geographical area on this earth. But when you read about Enoch and Elijah, you could get the idea, if you're not very careful, that they could have been taken to heaven or some other place like that away from humanity. Now, Jeremiah also fits into the same category. Lots of people haven't understood this, but I'm afraid that is exactly the way it is as far as the Jews of the first century were concerned. You see, at that time, when Christ was here on earth, the Jews were expecting the Messianic kingdom to soon arise on the earth. They believed that all the Old Testament scriptures were very soon on the horizon of being fulfilled completely. They looked at the Old Testament, at many of the prophecies, and they were able, from their point of view, to arrive at certain conclusions concerning them. And by the way, almost all of the Jews at the time, I'm talking about the time of Christ, believed that the Old Testament was the Scripture and that it was inspired, that it could not in any way be negated. As a result of that, they were looking at the Scripture in a way that most people today don't. Now, I mean that many people who accept Christ today, they look on the Bible as inspired. Well, almost the totality of the Jewish nation in the first century was looking on it at that time, that way. Now, it was thought that, speaking of this Jeremiah now and going back to the time of Christ, it was thought that he would not die until a certain commission given to him by God, which is recorded in the Old Testament, would be fulfilled. Indeed, his mission was a most unusual one. That's why I say that Jeremiah has a unique position amongst all the prophets of the Old Testament. And when you read about this commission, which I will give you in just a moment, I'll show you where it is in the Bible, and imagine how the Jews looked on it in the first century, and if you lived at the time of Christ and was and you would have been an ordinary Jew, you probably would have been as much impressed by this commission as anybody else. In fact, we know that in the book of John, for example, when the apostles and Christians finally knew that Christ had been resurrected from the dead and that he was a legitimate individual, that he was the Messiah, and the Christian message began to be preached, John was told, the apostle, by Christ, that he should not see death until Christ would come again. Now, that is in the Gospel of John, chapter 21. And many Christians began to believe that he would not die either. Now, there were all types of things like this in the air. They believed, in some cases, that Enoch was still alive, that Elijah was still alive. And what about our friend now, the prophet Jeremiah, that we're talking about? Was he alive? Well, the Jews at the time of Christ believed that he could very well may have been, simply because the commission that I'm going to show you in a moment, that the Jews were able to read and read quite well in the first century, as far as they knew, had not been completed yet by Jeremiah. Now, it may have been completed, but they could look around them and couldn't see the evidence of it. So if Holy Scripture was going to be inspired and looked upon as legitimate, then obviously Jeremiah may have still been around on the scene or brought into existence again by God some way. There was the tradition that Jeremiah, who was a priest, had to be around just prior to the Messianic kingdom to help in the reestablishment of the temple and its services. Now, I'll explain why in just a moment. Now, that goes along with Moses and Elijah. But was Jeremiah also expected in the time of Christ? Well, the answer is yes. We find this even recorded in the New Testament. In Matthew chapter 16, when we find Christ as far north as he ever went in Palestine, preaching the gospel up at Caesarea Philippi, some people began to ask him questions about his commission. And this time I'm talking about that of Christ. And here's what is stated in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 13. When Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, this is way in the north of Palestine, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that you are John the Baptist." Now remember, John the Baptist by this time had been killed. And some were getting confused over the whole issue, and they thought that maybe here was this righteous man, John the Baptist, resurrected from the dead. Of course, it was nonsense, but on the other hand, the Jews were saying, some of them were saying, "You are John the Baptist." Some, Elias. Now, that's the Greek word for Elijah, because they did believe, some of them did, that Elijah had gone to heaven and that he was still alive. So they said, "Well, he's Elijah." But now notice the B part, this verse 14, which is often overlooked by lots of people. And others were saying, "Jeremiah," or one of the prophets. Jeremiah is specifically brought out here as an individual that they thought would be alive near the time of the Messianic kingdom. Now, this is the only place in the New Testament where this is indicated. Why Jeremiah? Well, I'll tell you, it's because of a very unique commission given to Jeremiah, found back in the Old Testament, which many of the Jews in the time of Christ, looking around them politically at the various nations of the world, they could not believe that Jeremiah had completed it yet. Now, what is that commission? Well, if you'll look, I'm coming very quickly because we don't have too much time in this short lecture, but I think I have enough time to give you the general outline to this whole matter, and I think it will be interesting. Jeremiah 25, beginning in verse 15 and going through the last of the chapter to verse 38, has a very unique prophetic commission for Jeremiah, unlike any of the other prophets of the Old Testament. All of them put together, nothing was like this. And let's look at this matter of Jeremiah. Now remember, Jeremiah comes on the scene as a prophet just before the Babylonian captivity of the Jews, in the early late part, of the 6th century B.C. and of the 7th century B.C., forgive me, and the early part of the 6th century B.C. That's back there when Jerusalem was destroyed by King Nebuchadnezzar. It's all back there in the books of Kings and Chronicles. Jeremiah came on the scene as a prophet, and he was a priest, and he was there to protect the Holy Temple, you might say. However, the temple was soon to be destroyed, and it was destroyed by the forces of the Babylonians. But Jeremiah had something to do as a priest just prior to that destruction of the temple. After the destruction of the temple and the captivity of the Jewish race and the fall of the Davidic kingdom, Jeremiah then was given a commission to carry out, which was most unique. The commission was given earlier, but he did not carry it out until after the final overthrow of Judea and the end of the Israelitish kingdom in Palestine. That's when he began on this new commission. What is the commission? Well, here it is in Jeremiah 25, beginning in verse 15. "For thus saith the Lord God of Israel unto me, Take the wine cup of this fury at my hand, and cause all the nations to whom I send you to drink it." Now, this wine cup of fury is a symbol of wrath, of judgment upon the various nations. Now, which nations was he going to be sent to? To whomever I send you. That's what God says. Now, he begins to show what this fury of the wine cup will involve. Verse 16, "And they shall drink." Who shall drink? These nations that Jeremiah was to be sent to. "They shall drink and be moved." That means shaken. "And be mad, because of the sword that I will send among them." Destruction was going to come upon these particular nations that Jeremiah was to be sent to. "Then took I," Jeremiah says, "the cup at the Lord's hand, and made all the nations to drink unto whom the Lord had sent me." Now, who are the nations? Well, look at the first one here. To wit, Jerusalem and the cities of Judea, and the kings thereof, and the princes thereof, to make them a desolation, an astonishment, and hissing, and a curse. And a parenthesis says, as it is to this day. When this was written by Jeremiah, it had already been accomplished. The first commission that Jeremiah had was to Jerusalem, the cities of Judea, and the kings of Judea. Once that was destroyed, then he went other places. Where did he go? The next on the list is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and his servants. Now, remember this. The next on the list is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, his servants, his princes, and all his people. Now, just let me rehearse a little bit what happened to Jeremiah after the destruction of Jerusalem. It says quite clearly in the Bible, the Babylonians came down, took over the city of Jerusalem, destroyed it and the temple, and then led the Jews captive northward, northbound to Babylon. But they got up about 4 miles to 5 miles north of Jerusalem to a place called Ramah. And in my stays over in Jerusalem, when I was there for 5 summers at the archaeological excavation, I stayed right opposite the place called Ramah. That place is where you'll read in the Bible in chapter 40 of Jeremiah is where the Babylonian general came to Jeremiah and says, well, what do you want to do? Because you've been a friend of Babylon and all of that of Nebuchadnezzar and he likes you. And Jeremiah says, well, I think I'll go back to Mizpah, which is just about 2 miles away from Ramah, and I'll stay there. So he and Baruch and a few others went back there, and they were free. But to make a long story short, what happened was some of the Babylonian soldiers were killed in the area. The Jews were blamed for it, and so many of the Jews said, we're going to go down to Egypt. There we will get protection. The next thing we find is Jeremiah says, don't do it. But they went on anyway, and you know who they took with them? They took Jeremiah to Egypt. Isn't it interesting that the next personality and the next race, shall we say, or political entity that Jeremiah was to go to after Jerusalem, Judea, and the kings was Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And that's where he went. But that's where we lose him. From there on, now there's one other place in the Bible I'll come to at the close of this lecture to show where Jeremiah finally went. And he went there according to this prophecy here. But the first thing we find is him going to Pharaoh, that is to Egypt. And it says that, verse 20, and all the mingled people, all the kings of the land of Uz, he was to go there. Then afterward to the Philistines, to Ashkelon, Asia, Ekron, the remnant of Ashdod, that's verse 20. He was to also preach to the Philistines. Then in verse 21, to Edom, Moab, and Ammon, that's east of Jordan River, all the kings of Tyrus, and the kings of Sidon. Notice he's going northward from Egypt. Northward. All of these areas are north of Egypt now. He started in Jerusalem, went south to Egypt. Now he's coming back through the Philistine country, over the River Jordan, into Edom, Moab, and Ammon, up north to Tyre and Sidon, to the isles which are beyond the sea, it says here, which in actual fact, from Tyre and Sidon, vessels went out to the western Mediterranean. And no doubt Jeremiah was sending messages to the western Phoenician colonies. Dedan and Tema and Buz and all those that are in the utmost corners, that's eastward into Arabia. And then it mentions in verse 24 all the kings of Arabia and all the kings of the mingled people that dwell in the desert. So now we find him going eastward toward Damascus and in that area there, or at least that's what the commission is taking him toward. The kings of Zimri, all the kings of Elam, and the kings of the Medes. Now he goes northeastward, apparently. At least the commission is taking him there. And we find him in the area of the Medes. That's east of Babylon. But notice verse 26. Once he gets to the Medes, if he did this, once he gets there, verse 26 becomes rather all-inclusive. And it's this verse here that made the Jews wonder whether or not Jeremiah had completed his commission yet. Verse 26, and all the kings of the north, far and near, one with another. Now remember, he's taking the wine cup of the fury of God to them. He's lecturing to them. He's preaching to them. He's prophesying to them. Notice that they are all Gentiles. Once Israel, or Judah, I should say, had been dealt with, every single one of these from Egypt on down is Gentiles. That is where a great difference comes now in Jeremiah's commission. It was first to Israel, and I should say to Judah, and now from then on it's to the Gentiles. Judah and Israel have nothing to do with it until the end of the age when the temple will be restored just before the Messianic kingdom commences. Carrying on with verse 26, You give this wine cup of the fury of the wrath of God and cause them to drink, I'm paraphrasing that, all the kings of the north, far and near, one with another, and look at this, and all the kingdoms of the world which are upon the face of the earth, all of them. Now that is the phrase right there that the Jews balked at, the Jews in the time of Christ, because how could Jeremiah have gone to the Indians, to the Chinese, to the people in what we call Russia today, to the people of Europe? And after all, this round globe is a pretty big one. And they must have understood that there was what you might call the antipodes, which means areas beyond the sea, you know, that you had to go to. And this phrase here encompasses all of them when you get down to it. It could be interpreted that way. But the end of verse 26 is interesting because it says, "And the king of Shishak shall drink after them." Shishak. Who is Shishak? This is a long story, but I'm going to tell you very plainly. The word Shishak here is a cipher for Babylon. If you take the word Babel, you'll take the word, the letter B, and then the Hebrew has no vowels, the next letter B and the next letter L, you will find that B is the second letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And you have two B's and then an L. I think the L is the ninth letter or the tenth or somewhere around in there. But Shishak is a cipher. If you go backwards, you know, not ABC and then XYZ, but ZYX and come backwards, the second letter backward is SS and then it comes to the K. Shishak. It's a cipher for Babylon, but Babylon backwards. Almost everyone knows this, so there's no problem. It means the Babylonians would be the last one to see judgment. In the book of Revelation, even the last kingdom to exist on this earth prior to the second coming of Christ is called Babylon. It has not been dealt with yet. And the Jews knew that it hadn't been dealt with yet in the time of Christ in a complete prophetic sense. And so they were still looking for Jeremiah to do it. Jeremiah then has quite a commission. And was he able to do it all back there in his time of prophesying of about 40-some years, or later than that in actual fact? And to be quite honest about it, he had quite a number of years of prophesying in Judea until the temple was destroyed. And after that was happened, and the Jews went northward to Babylon, he didn't preach to Jews from then on. From then on, his commission was to Gentile countries, and it reached out to embrace the entirety of this world. Now, that is why the Jews said in the time of Christ, when they said to him, he said to the disciples, "Who do some say I am?" And they said, "Well, you're John the Baptist, maybe, or you're Elijah, or you're Jeremiah." Well, he wasn't either, was he? But they were looking for Jeremiah to come because they did not feel that Jeremiah had completed this commission yet. And they believed the Bible. They couldn't see any other way. It had to be done somehow. Maybe Jeremiah had been kept alive all of these times. But Jeremiah had a commission to the Gentile nations just like Daniel did. But he started with Israel, or I should say Judah first. Now, in verse 27, it says, "Therefore thou shalt say unto them," all these nations of the world, God is talking to Jeremiah, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, drink ye." Drink ye that cup of the wine fury of the wine of the wrath of God. "And be drunken, and spew, and fall, and rise no more, because of the sword which I will send among you." Then he goes on to say, well, what if they don't want to drink it? Then at the end of verse 28 says, God says, "You tell them they will certainly drink." Then he says in verse 29, "For lo, I begin to bring evil on the city which is called by my name," that's Jerusalem, "and should you Gentiles, be utterly unpunished? You shall not be unpunished, for I will call for a sword upon all the inhabitants of the earth, says the Lord of hosts." At the end of verse 30, all the inhabitants of the earth. Verse 31, "A noise shall come up even to the ends of the earth, for the Lord hath a controversy with the nations. He will plead with all flesh." Verse 33, "And the slain of the Lord shall be at that day from one end of the earth even unto the other end of the earth. They shall not be lamented, neither gathered, nor buried. They shall be dung upon the ground." Now there is the prophecy that God gave to Jeremiah. He didn't fulfill that completely, did he? Because there wasn't a complete worldwide conflagration and destruction of peoples back at that time. So the Jews thought, well, there's going to be a time when Jeremiah will complete this. Maybe so. But Jeremiah, you see, had really two types of commissions. One, as it says in Jeremiah chapter 1, the building up of nations, and the number two was the tearing down of nations. That's what it was. And here we have the tearing down of Israel, and the Judah, I should say, and the tearing down of the Gentile nations. But also Jeremiah was to help building up somewhat. Well, if he was going to build up at the end of the age, or if, I should say, the temple, the holy nation and all of that is to have a revival at the end of the age, there's got to be certain things available there. There's got to be the temple. There's got to be all types of other things. Well, we have a very interesting historical record. At least we're told that that's what it is, and I have the firm belief that this is the truth. We have a document written about 100 years before the birth of Christ, which talks about what happened to Jeremiah just before he started out on this mission of preaching to the Gentiles, starting in Egypt, and that's where he went first. And I guess he started out to Edom and Moab and Ammon and into Tyre, and maybe he got to the Medes. He may have got that far. In fact, the last we find of Jeremiah, as I'll show you in just a few minutes, was Babylon. But did he get to all? That's where he was supposed to be, right at the end, according to the prophecy. But did all of the nations of the earth see the utter destruction? So the society did, and only Babylon was left in one way. That's quite true, and we have a lecture on that subject. But the Jews did not see the total destruction and the establishment of the kingdom of God on earth. That is what they did not see. And they thought that Jeremiah might be around to restore or help in the restoration of Israel with Moses and Elijah. Now, this record that I'm telling you about is in a book of the Apocrypha. Those are the extra-canonical books that some peoples, Roman Catholics, for example, accept as divine scripture. And most Protestants do not, and let me tell you this, that the Jews of the first century did not look upon these books as inspired. However, many of them were looked upon as first-class books of history, and even scholars have accepted that. Now, in 2 Maccabees, chapter 2, we have a reference here to some early records. Records, and this was written about 100 B.C., 100 years before the birth of Christ. And these authors here are referring to early records concerning Jeremiah, what he did just before his commission to the Gentiles took place. As he saw the temple just about ready to be destroyed by the Babylonians, and Jerusalem to be destroyed itself and all of that, and the first part of his commission to Judah completed, this is what we read, and I'm reading in the New English Bible translation of what Jeremiah did before he started out on his journey to the Gentiles. This is chapter 2 of 2 Maccabees, verse 1. The records show, says these authors, they must have had some records, that it was the prophet Jeremiah who ordered the exiles to hide the fire, that is the fire of the altar, as had been mentioned, and there was in chapter 1 of Maccabees, it talks about that fire, which I do not have time to go into now, but all I can say is it shows that there is oil in the Holy Land, as I have said before, and all you have to do is to read it in the first chapter of 2 Maccabees. But Jeremiah was ordered the exiles to hide the fire, as had been mentioned in the first chapter. Also that, having given them the law, he charged them not to neglect the ordinances of the Lord, or be led astray by the sight of images of gold or silver, or all their finery. In similar words, he appealed to them not to abandon the law. Now remember, this is just before the destruction of Jerusalem. He's reminding the Jews, don't abandon the law. Now going on in verse 4, further, these authors say, this document records, this document that they had in their hands 100 years before the birth of Christ that prompted the divine message, the prophet, that is Jeremiah, gave orders that the tabernacle or tent of meeting, the ark, we've always wondered where the ark went, didn't we? Well, Jeremiah was responsible. He was a priest for doing something with it. It should go with him. Then he went away to the mountain from the top of which Moses saw God's promised land. He went over east of Jordan to Mount Pisgah, sometimes called Mount Nebo, where you could look over the whole valley of Jordan. That's where Moses did. When he reached the mountain, this document says, Jeremiah found a cave dwelling. He carried the tent, that's the tabernacle, the ark of the covenant, and the incense altar into it, then blocked up the entrance. Some of his companions came to mark out the way back to it, but they were unable to find it. When Jeremiah learned of this, he reprimanded them and said, "The place shall remain unknown until God finally gathers his people together and shows mercy to them. Then the Lord will bring these things to light again, and the glory of the Lord will appear with a cloud as it was in the time of Moses and Solomon when they prayed that the shrine might be worthily consecrated." It goes on to say, these are the official records of the memoirs of Nehemiah, of which they were quoting. It could very well be the case. If this is true, then the Ark of the Covenant is buried in an unknown cave, somewhere near where Moses is buried, also unknown, east of the Jordan River, along with the old tabernacle, the tent, and the incense altar that was there, waiting until the time when the temple can be rebuilt and they will be found again. That's what it says. They were not taken to Ireland according to the records of Nehemiah, if this document is correct. And I see no reason for disbelieving it. Now, where did Jeremiah go after he did this? He went to Egypt, and then probably to Edom and Moab and Ammon and Tyre and Sidon, and finally to the Arabians, then finally to Elam, and finally to Media. And you know where we find Jeremiah at last? At Babylon. And in chapter 52 of Jeremiah, 26 years after the exile started, you know where Jeremiah is? He is in Babylon, and all you have to do is to read what he saw was happening up there with the old king Jehoiakim, I should say, who had been taken up to Babylon. The last we hear of Jeremiah, he was at Babylon. Did he do all of the prophecy, of things that the prophecy said? He could very well have done it in the 26 years between the fall of Jerusalem and the 37th year of the captivity of Jehoiakim, mentioned in Jeremiah 52, verses 31 through 34. We don't know, but one thing we do know, he didn't cover the whole world at that time. That's why the Jews are expecting a Jeremiah to come back, or they did in the time of Christ, to come back to show the location where he buried the tent, buried the Ark of the Covenant, and buried also the altar of incense, so that when they find it, they can rebuild the temple just before the Messianic Age and start everything good again after Shishak, Babylon, has been dealt with. These are ancient traditions coming from documents supposedly written by Nehemiah, which he was able, about 100 to 200 years after Jeremiah, to have written about what happened back there. It's all in 2 Maccabees, and though we know that there's some things in this book, 2 Maccabees, that may not be correct, these documents seem like that they are in good tact. In fact, this is one of the main reasons why the Jews in the time of Christ were looking for Jeremiah. I wonder if those items, the tent, the Ark of the Covenant, and the altar of incense, will soon be found over there east of the River Jordan, very near where Moses was, so that the new Moses and Elijah can pick them up to bring them into Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. Maybe one of these days we might see.